So Andries and Lisa, I was in class with Lisa. My second year was the two best years of my life at Varsity. And in the second year, Lisa caught up to me and we studied together. And Andries I've known since our student days as well. He was a campus pastor and specifically involved in Kai Mundi, in Prochorus, in development, social development, the gospel and social development. So I've known them for 28 years. Dis 'n baie lang tyd. Dis 'n regtige lang tyd, if to say it out loud. I've known them, we've lived longer next to each other than we have without each other. So it's a gift, and Andries in many ways personifies the wisdom of the Father, God the Father, and he's just a little bit older than me, and our lives have always been parallel, but he is wise, and he is patient, and he is gracious, and he's forgiving. Lisa, you see her smiling. She really is like this. She really is pure at heart. She really is joyful. She really is kind. Their two tall daughters can't be here this morning. They're in Hermanus. Andries and Lisa pastor the Hermanus Church. They have pastored the Stellenbosch Church for many years. They planted church in London, a few congregations in London, so where some of you met them and lived with them for years. So wherever you go, you leave living communities, life-giving communities. Wherever you go, you leave life-giving communities. And I don't want to just say this because it's kind, and I have to, but Tim Keller said once, how does he know biblically when someone walks with God? And he said there are three things that just a pattern in Scripture and that he's known in his life, three things. He says, firstly, looking back over the person's life over many years, providential grace. God has always steered and intervened with them and for them, not what they've earned, but God's goodness. There's a pattern of God's provision and God's goodness, wisdom and counsel. There's a pattern of God interfering with these people's lives with his favor and his goodness. Life is not always easy, but God always is with the person. You can see it in providential grace. Secondly, he says you can see it in power, that their lives have accomplished more than their own abilities. God is with the person. You look back and you think, wow, is it possible for one couple to have so much life wherever they go that they have accomplished so much? And he says, yes, it's God's grace, God's providential power that acts on and for behalf of the person. And then thirdly, he says, it's just something of God's presence. You spend time with them and they smell like God. They feel like God. It feels as though you have been in the presence of God. God's goodness, God's kindness, God's wisdom, God's generosity, God's love, God's forgiveness. And Andries and Lisa, I really want to say that this is how I know you. This is how Magriet and I have known you over the years. And many people here have been in congregations that you've pastored over the years. So thank you for ministering about marriage, about your experience of God's goodness and the Bible. Because, Andries, you always teach the Bible, and we love that about you. Father, as a congregation, those present and those online, we recognize your grace and your presence with Andries and Lisa and their family. Thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name that you will speak to us through your servants. In Jesus' name, bless them. Amen.
Thank you, Ross, for your kind words. It's always a privilege to be here with your well and to see how people flourish in your ministry. So we want to thank you for having us over, and it's great to be here this morning and see so many faces, and some familiar and some new. Thank you for this opportunity. Me and my wife, we would like to share with you around marriage. But before we do that, maybe you're here today and you're not married. As amazing as marriage is, your fulfillment and joy in life is not dependent on marriage. Whether you're married or not married, even whether you're happily married or not, our fulfillment in life is found in God and in our relationship with Him. That's where we find true joy and happiness. And I want to encourage you, if you're not married, also to open your heart and just to receive from the Lord His heart, but not as pressure to be married. That makes sense. You can be fulfilled and have joy and peace as a single person also. But God in His wisdom has also given us marriage. And as the creator and the author of marriage, we want to share with you some of the principles. And this morning, just something that stood out again for me as I was reading the Word and just meditating on marriage. And I hope that you will hear the Scriptures more than you would hear us. And just allow the Lord to minister to you through these things. So let's just pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege we have to come together, knowing that You are here with us. Lord, thank You for meeting us in our weakness, our brokenness, our imperfection. You are perfect and You love us so much. You've made a way for us to come to You without fear. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we hear Your words, that it will sink deep into our hearts, that it will germinate and grow and be the fruit of life that You intended it to. We ask You and we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with Genesis chapter 2, from verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And I want to start there this morning because there was something in that verse that has a great parallel into marriage. It doesn't speak about marriage, but there's a great parallel to it. And I trust that you will also find that parallel in the Scripture and also in your own life. If we start off in that reality of creation and God's wisdom in it, it's interesting that after God created man, he created Adam first, and then He created a garden and placed Adam in it to tend and to care for it. God actually gave man the command to tend and care for it. And there's the parable in marriage. Marriage is also something created by God and given to us with the responsibility to tend and care for it. It's one thing to be in the garden. It's another thing if you have to tend and care for it. I don't know if you've ever been in a beautiful garden or park. It's always a great joy to be there and to, you know, when you go to Kirstenbosch, my wife's favorite place. You know, it's beautiful to walk around and see all the different plants. But there's another thing if you're also given the responsibility to care and tend for it. And I see my mother as she works in our garden. My father has passed away, and how she tends and cares to the garden now that he's no longer there, and all the memories that it brings, and all of a sudden, tending and caring for it has become a joy for my mother. Because it's not necessarily work as much as it is a responsibility of preserving something that has meaning. And so too marriage. It's one thing to be in marriage. It's another thing to tend and to care for marriage. And it is not necessarily a laborious thing. It is a joyous thing to work and to tend and to care, to see it flourish and to enjoy the process of the tending and caring for it. And so that's the parallel that I would like to use this morning. So today we're going to touch on a few principles of tending and caring for marriage. Not just being in marriage, but seeing it flourish. And we see right from the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. He created them in His wisdom, but He created them differently. He created them male and female. And there was a unique difference in Adam and Eve, male and female. And yet they had equal value before God. And this is something that's beautiful in God's wisdom. Made them different, but equal in value. And then this mystery of becoming one again in marriage. uniquely different, equal in value, but becoming one in marriage. And so we see a part of the mystery of marriage through creation and God's order. We are not just biologically different. We have different roles in marriage and family. Biologically, there are big differences with clear, distinct purposes. And obviously, we love the differences in marriage. But there is purpose in the differences. Men, for instance, are stronger physically than women because our purpose is to protect and to provide. So we are naturally stronger. Women, one of the differences is this miracle and privilege to give birth. I mean, I would have loved to experience life growing in me. But it's not given to me. And so women has been created different to men, and in that ability to give forth life, they are more caring and nurturing. And we are stronger to provide and protect. And so we can go on with the differences, but what I want to point is that this is part of God's design and wisdom. And part of that differences and becoming one in marriage, God also in his wisdom made the man the head of the family. But it was with the reflection of something greater. Because even marriage in itself is meant to be a reflection of something far more mysterious in our relationship with God. And that we read in Ephesians, and we'll go there in a moment. But it is to reflect a relationship between man and God, not just between man and woman. Marriage is not primarily a reflection of a relationship between man and woman. It is primarily a reflection of God's love for man and our love for him. And so it's a metaphor for us, a very powerful one. But it reflects something greater. And that's why the husband is the head of the wife in marriage, in a family, because it's a reflection of Christ being the head of the church. And so when we read through Scripture, we see this beauty in the wisdom of God. But also with being the head, and I'm going to speak about husbands, and that's why my wife is here. She's going to speak to the wives. But all these principles overlap. And for husbands today, you know, part of the headship is also the responsibility of loving. We are reflecting Christ's headship of the church, but therefore we also reflect his love for the church. And therefore husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loves the church, laying down their lives for their wives at the cost of themselves, to nourish and to cherish her. And it's this concept of nourishing and cherishing that I want to focus on this morning. And I want us to read together Ephesians chapter 5 that puts it all into context with the focus on this morning. I just want to focus on this one aspect of husbands. You ought to love your wife as Christ loves the church, at the cost of yourself, to nourish and to cherish her. And so we read together, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and flesh of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This concept to nourish and to cherish. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and nourish and cherish her. To nourish means to nurture, to nourish up to maturity. To nurture and to grow to maturity. To nurture and to create an environment of carefully providing, creating an environment to make something grow. Coming from a farming background, I understand the process of planting a seed, creating an environment for it to grow, and to take care for the seed to germinate and to grow until it bears fruit. And so to nourish has many different aspects to it. Wives will understand what it means to nourish a baby, to make it grow. But for us, how to grow. And so we are called to create an environment where our wives can grow. That we actually care. And that's where the cherish comes from. It literally means to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. And so here we see a gentleness towards our wives. A gentleness to create an environment to grow and to flourish. With warm, tender, caring love. Very soft, compassionate, and gentle towards your wife. There's this English term, a gentleman. How scriptural that is. Husbands, you are meant to be gentlemen. In a very gentle, compassionate, warm, loving, caring way, nourishing your wife that she may grow and blossom. To care is to be attentive to her needs, putting her needs above yours, and making a plan to bless her, to make her feel special among all the others. What does that look like practically? I have two daughters. The one is 14 and the one is 16. I have been teaching, preparing, and indoctrinating them that they will not date until they're 25.
Amen. Good one, amen.
I have failed. I have failed. My oldest daughter is 16 and she has a boyfriend. Reluctantly, I agreed. But I'm a very competitive person. And all of a sudden, there's another man in my daughter's life. It naturally breeds competition. And practically, she wants to be with him more than she wants to be with me. I'm already losing. So whenever she has a free weekends, she's not allowed to go out during the week, but weekends And then I need to drive her there. And collect her. But I am watching him very carefully. Is he gentle towards her? I know he likes her. But is he gentle towards her? How is he handling her? How does he speak to her? How does he make her feel? And all of a sudden I realized we as husbands know how to be gentle and compassionate and caring and loving because we all once dated our wives. And with great compassion and care and interest and wanting to discover, to know more who she is and what she likes and what she enjoys, and planning to be part of it, creating opportunities where she can flourish. If it means ballet it will be, with great joy and excitement. Because I am with her, sharing in something that she likes. And so, husbands, we are called to continually treat our women with gentleness, to nourish and to cherish her. Remember your first love, and it will lead you in how to do this. This journey of fascination, discovery, and mindfulness. And talking about mindfulness and being a gentleman, 1 Peter 3 says the follow from verse 7. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, speaking about your wives, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The Berean translations put it this way. It says, husbands, in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as a delicate vessel, with honor as fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I want to speak about those just three or four concepts in this verse that helps us to gain a better understanding of God's heart for us as husbands towards our wives. It says here, we must deal with understanding and consideration. You know, discover and understand your wife. Just as we did in the beginning, getting to know them. And this is the mystery of marriage and women. They constantly change. The moment you think you've figured them out, they change. First, just figuring out women, it's a mystery. And then figuring out Lisa as a particular kind of woman that you soon realize are different to other women. And then you marry them and they become a wife. And then they change. And then they become a mother and then they really change. And then it's like a whole new different woman. And so this process of discovering is continuous. But the Word of God says that we must live with them with understanding and consideration. In other words, we must understand their change and who they are and live with consideration to that reality. Because Jesus set the example of what love is. You must love your wives at the cost of yourself. So we need to understand and be willing to arrange ourselves at the concept of submission, submit to one another, literally arrange yourself under the other. Wives, arrange yourself under your husbands. Husbands, love your wife at the cost of yourself. And so consideration is important. It helps us to understand why, and it puts it in a beautiful context. It says, I want you to live with understanding and consideration towards your wife because they are the weaker and delicate vessel. It is like a precious vase. They are not like you men. Okay. We are like a solid rock. You kick it. You can play rough with it. But they're like a delicate vase that if you drop it, it's not going to bounce. It will probably break. So you deal with it differently. You know, there's sometimes we tell our children, I said, versigtig as jy daai ding dra. Want as jy hom gaan laat val, gaan hy breek. And so God says, listen, I want you to treat your wives as delicate vessels. They are different to you. Don't treat them like you would other men. We are more physical. We are more rough. And you know what? When we have conflict as men, we have boys. We have more than one boy. How do they sort out their differences? They fight it out. They wrestle. They pin each other. They hit each other. And it's all part of the process of conflict resolution. And we grow up like that. We like rugby, you know, because it's physical. And even if you play a non-physical sport like hockey, I'm a goalkeeper. And you know what? There's nothing lackeder than to give a slide and tackle a guy. I'm the only guy that's allowed to do it. And I have a chip on my stick every time I get it right. I just, you know, that's just who we are. God said, but your wife is delicate. Don't treat her like a man. Live with understanding and treat her like a delicate vessel. They are emotional and physically delicate, so handle with care. Don't speak to them the way you speak to men. And don't handle them the way you handle men. They are different. That brings us to the third point, that you must honor them. You must honor them. Not just because they're delicate. It's one thing that they are, that this is a vase. But this is a very precious vase. So it has a special place because it has great value. And so we need to honor our wives. Because otherwise, if they're just weaker, we could say, ah, you're just weaker. It could be derogative. What's that English word? Derogatory. But or it is of great value. And so we need to treat them as delicate with honor because they have great value. You know, in the old days, men used to open doors for ladies. Not because they couldn't open a door. Not because they didn't know how to open a door. It was honor them. They used to throw down their jackets on puddles of water. Not because the woman can't see the puddle. But it was to honor them. And so, because they are precious. You know, sometimes you watch those movies, when women walk into the room, the men would stand up. I mean, it only hit me when I was in the army and the troops stood up for me. And then I realized, shucks, that it's actually a sign of honor and respect. Yeah. So hey, if you have sons, yeah, teach them. Teach them about women. to honor women. And how do you practically do that? In those little things, it communicates a lot. It's actually there to help us to understand what it is. So ask yourself, how can I honor my wife in the way I treat her? And after you've asked yourself and you've come to your conclusion, ask her and see if your notes compare. The reason why is the next concept in that verse is because they are heirs with you of the grace of God. Here's the thing. We are equal before God. And Lisa is not just any woman. She is a child of God. She's a princess. She's royalty. And God entrusted her to me. One day, I will have to do the same. One day, a young man is going to ask me to marry my daughter, to give her away to you. I mean, it won't just be any guy. No. You'll have to prove yourself before I entrust my precious girl with you. How are you going to care for her? Who are you? How are you going to provide for her? How are you going to treat her? And here's the thing. It's accepting the reality of something precious to God that I've been entrusted with to love, to cherish, to understand, and to care for. I want that young man to have the same understanding before I say yes. Otherwise, I'm not going to say yes. I'm going to say no. And so God has entrusted us men with something very special. And that's why it says that your prayers might not be hindered. If you're harsh with your wife, God will not respond in favor to you. If you're harsh with my daughter, I will not respond to you with favor. But if you care for her and love her, and I see that she flourishes, my heart, my house, my wealth, if you want to call it, not that I have a lot, but my heart is open towards you. Because I can see how well you care for my daughter. And God is exactly the same thing. He says, listen, if you are good to your wife, I will be good to you. But if you're harsh to her, I am not going to listen to your prayers. Malachi 2 verse 13 says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, of whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Lisa is God's girl, entrusted to me. And one day, I will do the same with my daughters to another. And then I want to end off with the beginning there of that verse. It says, likewise, in the New King James, therefore, my favorite English word, therefore, in the Bible. It's always between a premise and a promise. And whenever I see a therefore, I want to know, what's it based on? Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, why do you worry about life? So the therefore leads to another therefore that leads to a premise. What is the premise for not worrying about life? Well, you go find out then, if you don't know it yet. But here's one of those likewise. It's like a rabbit trail. You have to work backwards to find where it leads to. Because it starts with likewise, husbands. It points to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, wives. So the likewise points to a likewise that points to a premise, which is found in the second chapter. And the second chapter is a very powerful chapter because it speaks about the fact that we are not living for ourselves anymore. As Christians, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for God. We live for His pleasure. We live for His glory. We live to do the things that are pleasing in His sight because we no longer belong to ourselves. We were bought at a price. We belong to Him. And we now live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 puts it this way. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That's Christianity. We no longer live for ourselves. And in marriage, we no longer live for ourselves either. The world marries to satisfy needs and desires. We marry to honor and glorify God. And that changes everything. And so likewise comes to this premise. Because it's true for life, for marriage, that marriage is not about your wife, how she treats you or not. It's first and foremost about God, loving and honoring Him through marriage. And Peter says it this way, here's the likewise, where it will lead you to. 1 Peter 2 from verse 18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of consciousness towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who committed no sin nor deceit was found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. Likewise, wives, love your husbands. And likewise, husbands, love your wives. And so the premise of it all is we're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for Him. Marriage is not about suffering. It's about joy. But it's not just for the good and the gentle. It's also towards the harsh. And sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where it is difficult. But God says, you're not living for yourself anymore. You're living for Me. And you're loving your wife as unto Me and for Me. So the success of marriage is not dependent on my spouse. It's not dependent on how she treats me or not. It's about my focus on Jesus. And following Him. And loving my wife as He loves the church. It is dependent on my relationship with God. So now I love my wife, whether she's gentle or harsh. Not because she's perfect or not, but because I'm mindful of God. We no longer belong to ourselves and we no longer live for ourselves. We belong and live for God who bought us with the blood of His Son and showed us a way of life. We now live for Him and through Him. And you know what? When both spouses live like that, marriage blossoms. It's beautiful. Because my happiness is not determined on my wife. It's not dependent on what she does or does not do. It's dependent on my relationship with God. And even if I find myself in a difficult relational context, I know I can go to God and ask Him for His grace to help me to love my wife, even despite my wife. Because that is what we're called to. And so marriage is not dependent on your spouse. Marriage, a happy marriage, is not dependent on your spouse. It's dependent on meeting the Lord and growing in a relationship with Him. And if both spouses live like that, marriage flourish. And that's what God called us to. So husbands, love your wife. Not just because she's gentle or perfect. Love her as the delicate, precious child of God that she is. Love her because she belongs to God. Love her because God desires you to love her in such a way that your children will know how God loves us, despite our imperfections. Always forgiving, always loving, always compassionate, merciful, and gentle. Husbands, that is what we are called to do. Ask Him for His grace, and He will give you that. With that, I'm going to hand over to my wife.
Is marriage hard work? And so, people used to say this in marriage courses, and I was like, I didn't find it hard work per se, or couldn't really relate to it. And then I heard an introduction of the marriage course by Nikki Gumbel, and he said, marriage is like a vineyard. So a vineyard, ultimately you want a vineyard to have lots of good fruit. You actually want really great wine out of it at the end of the day. But like Andrew shared earlier, it's like a garden. A vineyard needs to be tended to. You actually have to do something. You know, you actually have to cut away some of the branches yearly. You have to prune it. You have to fertilize it. And so if you want a great vineyard and ultimately to have great wine, you actually have to tend to it. You actually have to do something about it. And that's similar to marriage. If you just left your marriage, if you're married and you just carry on with your life separately, ultimately it's going to grow, you know, not nice. So in a vineyard, if you just leave it, the branches will grow further away from the permanent structure. The fruit will be less and it will start becoming sour. But if you actually prune it, and if you cut away some of the branches, it will grow small. It will become smaller, but then in the next season, grow bigger and have better fruit and more fruitful. And that's what we want for our marriage. We want great marriages, but for that, there's a little bit of work involved. I'm going to talk just about a few practical things, but just as our lives are exposed to, just as a vineyard is exposed to the elements like rain, and there's times of drought and there's times of hailstorms, so is our marriage. Our marriages are exposed to the challenges of our lives. And sometimes all those things happen at once. Sometimes you've got small children, you're building a career, you're building a business, you have financial pressures, and all those things will influence your marriage. So we have to be aware of those things and actually make ourselves strong against those elements that will definitely come at our marriages. And one of the things, I'm just going to become very practical because I don't have a lot of time. But we have been, it's almost like God is suddenly sending us a lot of people who want to get divorced. So we are constantly counseling people in this area. And a few things that I'm just going to be very plain and straight about, I just want to throw out there, because one of the things that our marriages is really bombarded by is the world. We are in the world. The world thinks a certain way about marriage, about life, and it does influence us. And we must be aware that we mustn't change our thinking to be like the world. because that is what creates pressure in our marriages. One of the things, one of the ways of the world, I was speaking to somebody recently who had, the lady went through an affair and her husband decided to stay with her, and they're reconciling their marriage. It's going really well, actually. But she was very vulnerable and open towards me. And just, I was trying to understand what happened. How did you get to that place? Because she loves God. She's a beautiful woman. What happened? And she was very open with me about the process. And she said to me, Lisa, if you had said to me it, in that moment when I was in the affair, you know, what the consequences are, I just wouldn't have listened to you because I was caught up in the fairy tale. And I said to her, what is that? It's like this. You have in your head that we have in our heads, there's this one perfect person for me. And then we find somebody that we connect with in our work or whatever. And we think, maybe I missed it. Maybe I married the wrong person. And actually the right person is like here in front of me. And in that moment, as you carry on with that, you start not realizing the consequences of the decision that you're now making. You're so wrapped up in the emotion of that moment that you can't think like that person probably, well, that person definitely has a family and children, and it isn't going to be happily ever after. But in that moment, you're stuck on the happily ever after. You're stuck on the finding the right person, getting married because I obviously made a mistake, and then happily ever after. And the reality is that is what the world bombards us with. If you're watching movies or reading novels, even Christian novels are very much in that genre of finding the perfect person and then, you know, life is going to be happily ever after. So we have to protect ourselves from that. We have to not read those things, you know, protect yourself from the influence of the world because it's not real. God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. Ultimately, God, like Andrew shared, our marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. And that doesn't mean we're not happy, but that is not our main focus. And as we put holiness in front of us, happiness, I think I've stolen that from somebody. Somebody said that. But as we pursue Christ and as we become more holy, happiness will follow. As we do things God's way, why is it God's way? Because God wants to give us life in abundance. And so he's designed marriage, like Andre said, and what Andre said is exactly what he does. He really lives that. But the reality is he's doing it God's way, so life follows. Like God wants to give us life and life in abundance. But with that comes a submission to God's way of doing things and becoming more holy. And that's the amazing thing that God has put a very different husband and wife. Anders and I, when we got married, we were like polar opposites. Even our families were like, oh, you know, they really didn't think it was going to work. And even our friends didn't. We were very, very different. And we were heading in different directions. But God put us together. And the reality is, it's like iron sharpens iron, you know. So, yes, you're not going to be the same. And I think over the years we've grown more similar. But God is interested in our holiness, in us shaping each other, in us, you know, it's very easy to be holy and pure when you're alone, when there's nobody challenging you, you know. If you're a lone person, it's, you know, you don't need much patience to display a lot of patience. You don't always need to display a lot of kindness. But when you're living with somebody who's very different to you, and a husband and wife, whether you're more similar or very different, you're going to be challenged in the area of patience. You're going to be challenged in the area of kindness. And that's the fruit that God ultimately wants in our lives. He wants us to develop those fruit. And that person who's next to you is the one who's going to develop that fruit. So it's not about finding the right person. And somebody also said, it's choosing your love, but then loving your choice. That is the person you married. Now love that person and be Jesus to that person that you are married to. Another thing that often comes into, and the other thing is what a marriage challenges is our selfishness. We are inherently selfish, some to a more or lesser degree. But marriage is going to challenge that selfishness because we actually have to lay down our lives and our desires for the other person. Another thing from the world that's really impacting marriages that I find that we find in counseling a lot is the love of money. Now, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 to 10 reads, "Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, he's talking about not having money, but having a love of money. So obviously we're surrounded in a culture where people want more and more and bigger and bigger houses, nicer cars and all of those things, private schools, and the list goes on. We can so easily convince ourselves that we need more. And that we need bigger and that we need newer. And that places a pressure on our marriage. And often, sometimes it's not just the love of money or the things that we want more of. Sometimes it's the fear of the future. Sometimes it's our pension fund that we have to worry about. Sometimes it's the debt that we're in, that we're increasing our debt. So that's putting pressure on us. But what it really boils down to is, where's our trust? Who are we trusting? Are we trusting God for our future, or are we putting our trust in money? And we really have to challenge ourselves constantly on this, because often we're making life decisions, but it's more out of a place of fear and then putting our trust in money and how we can provide for ourselves than actually putting our trust in God and following His way and knowing that He will provide for us supernaturally. God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can give you what you need. He really can. Obviously, I'm not talking about lack of stewardship, and I'm sure in this church you have enough courses on that, that financial stewardship is important. But where's our trust? So if easy place to just check. If you're tithing, that's one thing. If you're struggling to tithe, where is your trust? Because God says if we tithe, He actually blesses the rest of the 90% of our finances. So you'll find you're not going to the doctor often and a lot of those things because God is actually protecting the rest. But that tithe is a good test to see where is our trust. That's just for free. But I spoke to a girl. It will change her life. I spoke to a girl recently. We were doing marriage prep with a couple. And she was constantly complaining about how hard her fiancé was working. Now, he is in a kind of a job where he needs to work a lot at this stage. And we were trying to tell them, you know, you have to make time for the relationship. You have to make time for each other. And while we're talking about this, she's also saying her minimum requirement when they get married is that she drives a Land Rover. So I'm like, that is going to mean that he is going to have to work a lot of hours for you to be able to drive the Land Rover. So often, you're laughing, but often we have desires or expectations, rather. We have desires that have become expectations, and we don't really realize that our expectations for the type of house that we want to live in and the neighborhood we want to be in is going to require either your husband to work a lot of hours or you both having to work a lot of hours, which is going to put a lot of strain on the marriage. So as long as you just are aware that often we are choosing a lifestyle, sometimes because of the people around us, and we don't actually stop and think whether this is really what we need, and then putting pressure on ourselves to be able to sustain it. 1 Peter 3 says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." And in this, there's a lot of things that I can say about this, but in this, Sarah found not only her outward beauty, she was actually physically very beautiful, but she found the beauty that emanated from inside, which was a quiet and a gentle spirit, a spirit that is at rest in God, a spirit that has a trust not in money or wealth or any or in, even in a person, but has a trust in God. And that's where it says at the end, she put her hope in God, submitted herself to her own husband. You are daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Often that fear for our future, or fear for not having something, or fear for if my children is not in this school or in that school, drives us. And actually finding that quiet spirit is actually putting our trust in God and not allowing fear to drive our decisions. I'm just going to just touch on this. Is also that submitting to our husbands is an attitude of the heart, but it actually really just really plays out, or the test of whether we're submitted is when we disagree. Now, God says we as wives should submit to our husbands. So when we disagree, instead of fighting it out and trying to manipulate, which is what we resort to if we the reason you have to submit is because you disagree. That you think you're right and he's wrong. Otherwise, you would just be doing what you want. So the reality is there will be moments in your marriage when you disagree, when I think we should have this type of insurance and he thinks we should have that type of insurance, or bigger things, obviously. And it's in those times where we submit to what our husbands decide. Now, that place of submission is first and foremost a submission to God, because God says I need to submit to my husband. So first and foremost, I'm being obedient to Jesus, who says I should submit. And then he says, in that place of submission is actually a safe space. Because one, God will either change your husband to make the right decision, or maybe he is right and you're wrong, by the way. Often we are wrong and he is actually right and God has anointed him to make the decision. But even if he makes a mistake, which is real, he could make a mistake. And that's how people grow and learn. So even if he makes a mistake, God says he will work out everything together for our good. So in that safe space of submission, God actually comes and protects us as wives, even from the consequences of that mistake. So it's a safe space. It's a space that actually gives you a calm and quiet place, and where you don't have to take on yourself the responsibility of the decisions that have to be made in your household. So it's actually a safe space and it's a good space. And if you trust God, if you submit as unto him, you can put your trust in God and know that he is caring for you and looking after you. Just again, if we do not submit, often we resort, it's because of fear, we resort to manipulation, which is going to be destructive for your marriage. So rather just submit to God in those times. Okay, so those are things that I was talking about, were things to cut away. Now, when you have a vineyard or a vine, you cut away the branches. And when you cut away the branches, they don't grow back again in the next season. But if you prune the branches, they grow back. So if the branches are good, you want to prune them so that they can grow better in the next season. Now, some of the things, just two of the things I'm going to highlight that I felt for this morning is time and energy, things that need to be pruned. So just ask yourself, where am I spending a lot of my time in relation to your not spending time with your wife or your husband? Where am I spending my time, and where am I spending my energy, or where am I getting energy from? We find that in a lot of the couples that we are ministering to, the husbands are not present. They're not talking to their wife. They're not spending time with their wives. And you need to spend time together. If you want your marriage to grow, you need to talk to each other. You need to spend a lot of time together. So make sure that your time that you are spending away, your time that you're recharging, if the guy's going on a fishing trip a lot, maybe you should cut back on your fishing trips. Andre's decided to, everybody in Armonis fishes, does fishing. So he took up fishing beginning of last year. I think he went 3 times, his stick broke. But then he said, I think the reason why the guys are spending a lot of time fishing is because they don't want to spend time at home, because they never catch fish. None of them ever catch the fish. They just sit there. So it's important to figure out are you spending too much time away from home or from the family wheel? And I understand it. Often your work is hectic and then you get home and you've got little children and they demand a lot of time and attention. But it's in those times, where it's hectic, that you have to prioritize your marriage. You have to prioritize your relationship, and rather make sure, if your wife keeps telling you, you're away too often, or you start drifting into you doing your activities and I'm doing my activities, don't allow that to go on. People think you can allow it to go on for a while because that's where you're both getting your energy from, but it's going to catch up with you. Your vineyard is going like this, and then the fruit isn't going to be there anymore. So it's very important to be aware and not ignore the fact that you have to tend to your vineyard. So what are you spending your time on? What are you spending your energy on? And sometimes people find a lot of joy in their work, and they're finding a lot of affirmation there. But sometimes it's important to cut back a little bit to make sure you are spending time at home and with your family. Andries, you wouldn't believe it, but Andries used to cycle, Ross knows, all the time. And he used to have to run in the army and said he never runs except when he's scared. So he never did running, he never ran. And I was always a runner. And then since lockdown, he just started running with me, which was amazing. I think we had only like 5 kilometer radius. So, I mean, we had to, cycling, you can't cycle. And we started running together. And just something simple like that, where we just started running together and spending time together just running has just been amazing for us. So sometimes it's just a simple thing. Just if things have become stale, do something new, do something different, find a new hobby to do together, and don't neglect date nights or date time. So it doesn't have to be a weekly thing. It's expensive. Eating out every week is expensive, but you can literally grab a coffee and go for a walk together, but do something like that every week, at least every week. And if you're finding it becomes boring, say next week is your turn to plan the date, and then the following week is the other person's plan. Time to plan the date. So do something fun. Invest into your time together. And then just coming back to John 15. I'm just going to read it over there. I think I can't read it over there. I'm the true vine and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So ultimately, if we remain in God, that is the source of our lives. That is the source of the joy and everything and that's how we overflow from that place into our marriage, into our relationship with our spouse. And kid is spicy. God is the one who gives us the life for our marriage. But he says that the word I've spoken, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And then he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And in this context, it's like when a branch is cut. So if this morning God has put something on your heart and he's highlighted something to you, or don't walk out of here and forget. The word is what makes you clean, the word, but then it's understanding and clicking, okay, this is something I need to do something about, but repentance is actually doing that thing. So it's changing our heart, changing our perspective. So it's not just realizing, but it's actually changing and doing it, and that will produce the life.
Amen. Yes, the thing about marriage that you often don't hear, marriage is not about you. It's about God. And as Christians, we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for God. And God wants you to live for your spouse. Don't be a harsh husband. Be a gentle one. And if it's going to cost you to love the way God wants you to, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before Him. As a matter of fact, to this we were called. That's how we change. We change people around us. And if both spouses live like that, marriage flourish and becomes a testimony. And we want to encourage you with that. Consider the Word of God. Go meditate on those scriptures. Ask the Lord, where can you become more like Christ in your marriage towards your spouse, and see the fruit that it will bring in your life as you do so. Let's pray together. We're going to do communion together, and I'm going to ask the ushers if you could maybe hand out the elements. And as we do so, I want us just to close your eyes for a moment and consider what you heard this morning. What do you believe is God saying to you? Is there an area in your life, in your marriage, that you need to consider and change? The amazing thing about change is we have limited capacity to do so. But that's why God gave us His Spirit. And whenever we come to the end of ourselves, we can always look to Jesus and we can ask Him for grace to change. And so when we ask the Lord to help us to become the husband and the wife, we're going to wait for one another before we eat and drink. We can ask God for grace. We can ask Him, Lord, please help me to change. Please help me to be loving, caring, gentle. Help me to be submissive. Help me to lead. Help me not to live for myself. As we're going to partake of communion, I want to give us an opportunity just to reflect on the fact that we are no longer living for ourselves. We are living for Him. And then I want to ask you, just as your eyes are closed, as we're all received, just to speak to the Lord in your own words. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about this. And I want you to think how it applies to your life. I am no longer living for myself. I am now living for Him. Just think about that for a moment.